And I'm sure it's thrilled to be here. And the reason I'm thrilled to be here is that it always just thrills me to talk to people about the Lord. And you know, in order for people to understand about the Lord, they have to understand about themselves and how unlike Him they are. Dear Lord, we lift our hearts to Thee in praise and gratitude for this wonderful hour. We thank You for every person here, that they love Thee and they want to hear more about Thy Word, that they may know more about Thee and know more about themselves, and how to properly adjust themselves to Thee so You can live through them. Now we enthrone You right here on this platform to control and get glory to Thyself in this hour, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. I hope you people at the back can read this Chinese. I'm sure these down at the front will have no trouble. The Chinese philosophers have an expression, one picture is worth a thousand words. Our missionaries take advantage of their love for illustrations and make all kinds of posters to illustrate gospel truth. This is one that I used a great deal in China, and I love to use it here. This is a Christian woman praying. She's praying for all the blessings that her salvation includes. This word is yu'an, salvation, saving grace it is. And it's done up like a parcel. It has many faces. And these are some of the graces that she's praying for. She's praying for the Lord's peace. She doesn't know any better than to pray for a home in heaven. I hear people down here praying like that. Well, we already have a home in heaven. If we've been born into the family of God, we're an heir. We don't have to beg the Lord for what we already have. We just thank Him and praise Him for it. Well, she's even praying for eternal life. Anyone that has the Savior has eternal life. She wants the Lord's guidance. She wants His constant forgiveness. She even wants His holiness and His purity. She wants His protection. She wants all the graces that her salvation includes. Well, how much does her salvation include? This woman just doesn't know how much to pray for. She ought not to waste her time praying for what she already has. But she ought to be praying that God will so purify her and make her so holy that He can express through her and share with her all that, every grace that He would like to express through her personality. Now, she's not getting one thing that she's praying for. But she's not praying for half enough. The Lord has far more for her than just this. Everything the Lord has is for her, if she needs it. You see, when she was born into the family of God, she became an heir. And an heir inherits the property of the father, the riches of the father. And when we're born into the family of God, we're told that we're an heir. And we're entitled to everything that the father has that we need. Now, our God is a very wise father. He doesn't waste he doesn't misuse His grace and shower it upon people that are not ready for it. But He is ready to share with us all that He has that will enable us to glorify Him in the place where He has placed us. And if we're standing in the place where God has placed us, fulfilling His mission for us, we're entitled to everything that He has that we need to live gloriously there. We don't just have to somehow get by. Our Father's rich. He's rich. And we're entitled to everything that He has that we need. And you know, there's a verse in the Ephesians where the Holy Spirit through Paul prayed that those Christians might have all the fullness of God. Now Christ had all the fullness of the Godhead. He had all the fullness of the Godhead. And when Christ came into you, he didn't lay aside any of his characteristics. He didn't lay aside any of his riches. He didn't lay aside any of his love. He came into you just what he is. And he's inside of you just the Lord Jesus Christ that he is. He is love. He didn't lay aside any of his strength. He in you is strength. He didn't lay aside any of his patience. I think Christians need more patience than most of us know to appropriate and use. God is called the God of patience. He didn't lay aside any of his self-control when you received him into your heart. He didn't lay aside any of his wisdom. We're told that Christ has been made unto us wisdom. And he didn't lay aside any of his humility. He didn't lay aside any of his meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is not weakness, friend. Who was called the meekest man in the Bible? Moses was called the meekest man. Why? Because you would recall when Israel worshipped that golden calf and God decided to destroy the nation. All except the sons of Moses. And promised Moses if he wouldn't pray for those people, just let him alone, let him alone, let him do what he wanted to, he'd blot them out. And he would have made of Moses' sons a great nation and make a new start with Moses' sons. And Moses just acted as if he didn't even hear that glorious proposition had been made to him. He went up on the mount and he fell down before God and he prayed and he pled with God until God spared Israel. He spared their physical lives. And then after he had secured the preservation of their physical lives, he went back up in the mount. He'd already been up there 40 days before that. And he went back up on the mount and fasted and prayed another 40 days, pleading with God to forgive their sins. No need for God to spare their lives if he couldn't continue to dwell in their midst. And he couldn't dwell in their midst unless he could forgive their sins. And Moses said, just forgive these people or just blot me out, me and my family out. Now that's when Moses was meek. Moses was absolutely selfless. Selfless. And when Christ came into you and me, he didn't lay aside any of his selflessness. Well, we could go on talking about his characteristics. And when he came into you and me, he came into you and me as he is. And we just don't know what a Savior we have living inside of us. This woman, not only because she's been born into the family of God, she not only has a right to all of God's blessings, she has a right to everything that God is that she needs down here in this world to live gloriously. Because, you see, she's not living anymore. God's plan for you and me is that when we identify with Christ in his death, we take death for this old self. And we enthrone Christ in our hearts and he lives in us. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21, for me to live, it's Christ living in me. And Brother Jack's great verse, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so this woman is entitled to all that he is, living his life in her, expressing himself through her according to his own will, making her equal to every situation that she may ever find herself in down here in this world. This poor Christian woman, with all of her riches in Christ, is living like a spiritual pauper. She's not getting one thing she's praying for. She just as well have not prayed. I think sometimes there's a lot of time wasted. People going through the form of prayer, just wasting time. Why? Well, you see why. This woman is praying behind a brick wall. And every brick in this wall is made up of some sin in her life. the very first brick or the last brick. She built up this wall brick by brick. Brick by brick she committed these sins, and she left them there. It's an idol. This woman has an idol in her heart. The Bible speaks about Christians having an idol in their heart. Now, what about that? Christians worship an idol? Well, when this woman became a Christian, she had some of the head of church members go over to her home. And she opened up the red pigskin trunks and got out all the ancestral tablets and got down all the idols and took the idols down off of the wall and had quite a little ceremony, smashing them and burning them. And here she is, has an idol in her heart. Maybe she just wants to be the best housekeeper in the community. You ever seen a Christian like that? Maybe she wants to serve the best cake that's carried to the picnic. Oh, you must eat some of my cake. You've already eaten 10 times too much. Oh, you must eat some of my cake. You must eat some of my cake. Now, I made this cake. An idol of what she can do. And here she wants everything she sees. Whether or not she can have it, she just wants. And over in the East, where I live, just as soon as a man can pay for his furniture and get enough payments on his house that he can buy his wife a second-hand car, she fills it full of her neighbors and goes running off to hunt antiques. Heart is never satisfied, always looking for something else, wanting something else. Instead of getting on the knees and thanking the Lord that she's got the furniture she has to have something different. Everything she sees, she wants. And down here, she just gets angry and blows her top. She reviles the dog and fusses at the cat. Christians getting angry. What's wrong with a Christian when they get angry? You can't always call it righteous indignation. I lifted my voice sometime condemning something that was done that was wrong. And somebody didn't think I was Christ-like. I said, the only Christ some people know is the one who blessed the little children. Fed the poor, raised the dead, healed the sick. Fed the hungry. Never spoke unkindly to a woman. Who wouldn't love a Christ like that? But that's the only Christ some people know. They weren't there. They've never placed themselves over there in the temple and heard Jesus driving those people out of that temple. Righteous indignation that they would knew better. And church leaders permitting a thing like that. The Jewish leaders, of course not church leaders, temple leaders, committing fees, charging two prices for offerings because people had to have them. I think he stormed at those people when he told them to get out of there. He talked loud enough to be heard. Because he was a man of strength. That's righteous indignation. But this woman just got angry sometimes. And this woman just talks all the time. Oh, just chatters all the time. Passes on everything she knows, good, bad, and indifferent. A year ago last October, I was up in Indianapolis for a Christian Life conference. No, it was a prayer retreat, I think they called it. All about the same, except one's a little longer than the other. It's about the same when I lead it. I just have one subject. Christians must get right with God. Then when they get right with God, they're entitled to everything he has for them. We went out to a camp that the Baptist women of Indiana had rented out about 40 miles from Indianapolis. And not many Southern Baptist churches up there, but we had 140 women for 2 whole days. And the first day we had a glorious time out under an open pavilion. And the next day we had such a wind, we had to pack into a tiny chapel that wouldn't have seated properly more than half that number. The benches were so close together you couldn't get on your knees to pray. And the place was so crowded that I'd had a prayer seat up there for pastors before that. So they told the women in their churches, now you better take a cushion, Miss Beth will have you on your knees. And they brought the cushions to pray on. Well, half of the people seemed to have to sit on them. And they sat all around the front and all up and down the aisle. Just left a little space in the middle for people to go in and out if they had to, in case of emergency. And literally just packed in. And we got ready to pray the last afternoon. We'd talked about our sins the first day, and they'd all gone off and listed their sins. Wrote them down. I have preachers do that too. Just face up to what you look like inside of God. And after everybody had listed their sins, I had them to pray this prayer. Now, Lord, your light, shine in my heart and show me anything in my heart that's unholy. And if you pray like that, the Lord will have more to show you things. And they had more to write. And then after they'd gotten everything written, I asked them to go away by themselves, just with the Lord, and place those sins one by one over on the cross of Christ and just thank the Lord Jesus Christ that when he went to the cross, he took those sins to the cross. You know, there are only two places for our sins. They're on us until we place them on Christ. But when we place them on the cross of Christ, they're no longer on us. And as they did that, as that sin was just between them and the Lord, they marked that sin off. If it didn't involve anybody else. But if that sin involved anyone else, they couldn't mark that sin off till they saw that person and made that sin right and made the proper apology. Or maybe it carried back somebody's book or straightened up some things and went and apologized for having said things about people they shouldn't. And when they'd made that right, then they could mark that sin off. And then the next day we talked about this old Seth, this big eye. What are you going to do about it? And we saw from the Word of God that Christ not only took our sins to the cross, he took us to the cross. He took this old Seth to the cross, this big eye. And we took his death for this big eye. And that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And we just take that position of death to this old Seth. And we enthrone Christ in our hearts instead of this big eye. And I usually just send them by groups to a prayer room. And if we don't have time for that, we just get on our knees and just let the whole congregation, one by one, just do that publicly. That's what they're doing. Well, it's so crowded, we couldn't get on our knees, and all we could do is just stand. And I said, all who are ready to do this, you can't unless you've got all your sins over on Christ. But if you've dealt with all of your sins, you're now ready to deal with your sin, this old self. And if you're ready right now to dethrone this big eye and enthrone Christ in your heart, you just stand and tell him so. And they just started getting up all over the house. They didn't wait two or three at the time. And they told the Lord they would dethrone in this big eye. They were assigning it to the place of death where God had been seeing it ever since they took refuge in Christ's death to be saved. He had to put them to death before he could ever come into their heart. And then they told him they were enthroned in Christ. And then they asked the Holy Spirit, who'd been in their hearts ever since they were saved, take over and fill their souls. They'd moved out. They'd made room for them. And what the Holy Spirit does when he fills us is to magnify Christ. And if they wanted Christ magnified, and if the Holy Spirit fills us to magnify Christ, their hearts were prepared for him by faith just to appropriate him. And all over the house, just as fast as it could, one after another. And after a while, after the day was getting away and they had to go, I knew when it was getting closing time, and I said, now, we don't have time for the rest of you to do that audibly. But all the rest of you who haven't had a chance to stand, if you'll just raise your hands, we'll bow our heads, and you just raise your hands and signify that that's what you're doing privately to the Lord right now. And every hand but one went up of those who hadn't stood. And in a few days, we began to get letters from the women. We got a letter from one woman, signed her name Mrs. Jackson. And dear Mrs. Jackson said, I was so convicted of my eternal chatter. I just couldn't stand myself. I just saw while I was out there listing my sins, the Holy Spirit just made me see that about 95% of my talk is just useless. The world would be just as well off without it. And she said, I just thought after I come when I started home that I just never could stand it if I went on to that with just that continual talking all the time. And I asked the Lord as I drove along how I could cooperate with him to stop this everlasting talk. And she said he put it in my heart to stop at the first drugstore and buy a roll of adhesive tape and stick up my lips. So she just obeyed him. She got her lips all stuck up and pulled back into the lane and started going. And she thought, well, this won't do. My husband will think I've had a wreck when I get home. And so she pulled out again. And put out a note paper and wrote him a note. And told him the Lord had been dealing with her. And she was just going to be quiet before the Lord a few days. And she got home, she handed him that note. Well, I know he was one happy man. He went in and told the children, now your mother just wants to be quiet with the Lord a few days. She may explain to you later why she has her lips stuck up, but we'll just all cooperate and do the best we can to help her out. And Miss Jackson said she never dreamed that a house could run as well without a woman talking. But they just got along beautifully. And she only took that tape off to eat and brush her teeth, and she put it right back on. And I think it was 7 days she kept that tape on her lips. And said 2 days after she took that tape off, her husband was away at his work and the children at school, and she was doing her housework. And she said the Holy Spirit, whom she had asked to fill her soul out at that conference, literally took over and let her know that he was filling her. And said she shouted all over that house. She never dreamed that it was possible for any person to live down here in this world and have such joy of heaven in their soul. Now, wouldn't it be a good thing if a lot of other women would stick up their lips? Down here, there's somebody that this woman doesn't like. And every time she sees them, she's just saying, well, that woman's not my kind. Well, I'd like to ask her, is she the Lord's kind? If the Lord can put up with her, who is she? She can't put up with other people. And down here, her heart and mind are never agreed. And that's the Chinese term for a nervous breakdown, when your heart and mind are not agreed. And your mind is telling you something you ought to do. You know well enough what you ought to do, and then with your heart, you don't want to do it. Now, wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be a predicament for a Christian to be in? Heart and mind just fighting. Well, that's what she is. And down here, there's some that her house is not hers. It may be some of the Lord's tithe that she's put into a piece of furniture. Or it may be a book from the church library. I belong to the church, and the library is church's property. I'm a church member. It doesn't matter whether I carry this book or not, back or not. If the revival ever comes to Calpe in South Carolina, we'll have to buy some new bookcases at my house. Over here, when this woman goes to the restaurant, and most meals, most guests are carried to the restaurant over in China, except at the Chinese New Year time in midwinter, because the food has to be cut up and bought over the day before, and it has to be all mixed the night before to be good the next morning. And without any refrigeration, whatever, they just can't have guests, except just at the Chinese New Year time when everything they fix up will freeze. So they just take people to the restaurant. And often non-Christians take Christians to a restaurant for meals. And every table at the restaurant is set with the wine cups. First, they're very small wine cups, and the wine is very mild. But if you drink enough of it, it's intoxicating. And the Christians just don't drink it, they say. That's part of the old life. And when a Christian hostess has the wine cup to move, the first thing. But often non-Christians include Christians in their guests at a restaurant. And this woman goes to the restaurant with a non-Christian hostess. And she's the only Christian there. And she wants those people really to become Christians. And she thinks the way to get them to become Christians is to show to them that you don't have to be too different to be a Christian. Just like some Baptists I know. You just don't have to be too different. You can love the world and be a Christian at the same time. And so she doesn't turn a wine cup down. And lo, her wine cup's filled. Of course, she doesn't mean to drink it, but they all start drinking, and the hostess picks up her cup, and she keeps motioning, and this woman just weakens, and she starts sipping the wine. And she's just lost her testimony with those other people, because they don't expect Christians to drink wine any more than they do a Mohammedan. You know the Mohammedan expression, that those people were drunk as a Christian. Over here, she smokes in the bathroom. Now, being a woman and a church member, of course she's not going to throw her cigarette stubs all around the church steps like the men do. have deacons. Deacons. Did you get that? D-E-A-C-O-N-S. Deacons. In my home church, you have to go out of the church between Sunday school and church for a smoke. Now, could you picture that? Well, the Chinese say about cigarettes, same thing about wine. Well, that's a part of the old life. When a person is saved, their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's holy. If any man defile the temple of God, they're none of his. Did you hear about that missionary that went out to China? Foreign mission board thought he was just suitable material to be appointed as a missionary. I guess they were very happy and taught themselves very fortunate to get it. Well, I'm sure they didn't know. And they just smoked cigarettes. Well, of course, he meant to stop before he was appointed. But he didn't. And they had to travel out by boat then. It took a month to get there. And he thought, well, of course, he'd stop on the way out on the boat. But he didn't. And he got there still smoking. Smoking cigarettes now. He was not a preacher. He was a doctor. And in studying medicine and practicing surgery, he'd taken up smoking. And it'd become a habit. And he couldn't quit. Of course he couldn't quit. But what he didn't know was that he could be delivered. He didn't know that. And he wanted to join the church when he got there. He and his wife applied for church membership, and they wouldn't have it. And there was a foreign missionary out there in China that wasn't fit to be a church member. Wouldn't have it. How many would we have left if we didn't have them over here? Well, that man went down before the Lord, called on the Lord, and walked the floor and ate peanuts. He didn't have any American chewing gum to help out. And he got victory over that smoking. And then he made a good church member and a good missionary. Just died a year or two ago down in Florida. Retired. But down here, this woman just doesn't always tell the truth. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about liars. And in the last chapter of the Revelation, verse 8, people are going down to hell in company, as if they had a banner. Each company had its banner. And they're going down. Going to that awful place that our Lord described as an eternal hell, where the torment goes up forever and ever. And listen to these people who are going down to hell. It's the 21st chapter, not the 22nd. The fearful. People who are afraid to witness for the Lord. Afraid to speak to somebody who's has a little higher position in the world than they have. Well, if they're in the hands of the devil, they're miles below you. No matter how high they may be in the eyes of this world. The fearful. The unbelieving. Now, so many Christians think they're talking pious when they say, oh, just pray that my faith will be increased. Oh, just pray that I'll have more faith. Well, they don't need more faith. They need more holiness. You see, when you're holy, when your sins are forgiven up to date and the Holy Spirit isn't grieved, the Holy Spirit produces faith in you. That's where faith comes from. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Love, joy, peace, goodness, temperance, faith, meekness. Faith, the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have any trouble with your faith when you're holy enough. The sins are forgiven up to date, and this old big eye is dethroned, and the Holy Spirit, ungrieved, can have his way with you. And ungrieved, he can produce his fruit. You have faith. You'll have faith. You'll have faith to meet every situation you ever meet. Now, you may not have it till you need it. But when you meet it, you'll have it. Now, I haven't faith right now to stand before those Japanese guns, take that bomb and everything else. But if I had to do it again, I'd have the faith just like I had when I had to do it before. Because the Holy Spirit would supply the faith that I needed for that situation. I don't need that kind of faith to talk to you. And the unbelieving and the abominable. Who's abominable? Who's abominable? You go read all the things in the Bible that are an abomination to the Lord and see who is abominable. And the murderers. That's not just people who take another person's life. As a person that hates the person inside, so you would just rejoice that any calamity would happen to them. You just rejoice if they died. Now that's a murderer. The whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters. And now listen what is classed with these terrible people have been reading about. And all liars. And all liars. What about people who exaggerate? What about the preachers? Didn't tell the people here who aren't preachers. They won't say anything against preachers if there's anybody else there listening. But what about the preachers that say, oh, we must have had 100 tonight. And I went to China. I was always so opened many new churches, and I was always so interested. The people always count them every time. People had 2-3 more than we did the time before. And I got to where I could estimate a congregation to look at them. I'd counted so many. And I knew there weren't more than 40 or 50 people there. And the preacher say, oh, we must have had 100. When you have your mission study and your report and your lunch the next day and all the preachers report on the congregation the night before. Well, that's exaggeration, isn't it? And we exaggerate about all kinds of things. You can tell people we're glad to see them when even tell people we're glad to talk to them over the phone when we didn't have a minute to talk to them. Sorry we had to. All liars shall what? Shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now another sin here that this woman is guilty of. She's just lazy. She's just lazy. I don't know any sin that's any greater for Christian people than just wasting time. Just wasting time. Did you ever hear the expression, I just got a little time to kill? How grieved the Lord must be at Christian people killing the time that he's given. I guess it's hard for me to have sympathy with people that kill time. I was born before the doctor got there, and my mother said, I never did learn to crawl. I was sitting alone, and I found out, and I got up and stood one day. And she said, I stood by a chair or something, and I took a step or two. And then I started walking. No, she said, I never did learn to walk. I crawled. And then I pulled up to a chair. And I found I could stand. And then I took a step or two and just started running. She said, I just ran to and fro across the room, and she said, you've been running ever since. Well, I know I've had things planned ever since I was a child that I just couldn't get done. And all my life it's been just like that. I've just been rushed all my life, and I wonder sometimes if I weren't driven to a thing if I'd ever get anything done. But I guess that's my nature, and the Lord gives me strength. There's always so much to be done. Even as a child, I used to plan so many things for my dolls, I never could get it all made. And I took my dolls to Chautauqua Springs every summer and then down to Florida every winter, and I just never could get all the wardrobes ready because I had to make doll hats for all the girls on the outside of town because I could make them so pretty. And I just couldn't get all my intended to. And I just have things planned and planned and planned and planned. Just buy books and have up on the shelf and just can't get to them. Well, I don't worry about them. I'm glad of that. But I've been lots of things I'd like to do and lots of letters I'd like to write, and you just have to read. And I just can't stand people standing. I just can't understand how people will just sit around and do nothing and kill time. Well, that's a sin. Well, this woman here, this Christian woman, that last sin down there, which you saw at the bottom, she just doesn't organize her work, and she just never gets it done. She's got a family. And she just spends a lot of time just cooking pies and even putting a meringue on them, because the children have had lunch at school and they enjoy pie with meringue. And she'll spend all afternoon making pies and putting a meringue on them, and just doing more things that are a trouble and take time to spoil those children. And you ask her, why doesn't she go beyond it to the village and tell those people about the Savior? I'm busy. I'm busy. Well, any woman can be busy all the time with a family. But how are those people over yonder going to hear the Savior? There are no preachers over there. How are they ever going to know about the Savior? She's just going to go and spend all of her time with her children. And her children are all going to heaven. She's going to heaven and her children. And the people over yonder are all going to this awful hell. And she just doesn't organize her work so she can go over there and tell them about the Savior. She just busy. I'm busy. Who is she busy for? I don't have time. And she'd organize the work and do today what must be done, do this morning what must be done today, and leave till tomorrow morning what can wait, and this afternoon she'd be free and go beyond and tell those people about her faith. Just busy with second best things all the time. Never any time to do the Lord's best. And here she wants all the Lord has for her. No wonder she's not getting anything when she prays, with all that wall of sin between her and the Lord. And down here up there in one corner, it says, those words up there in the corner, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not that he cannot, he will not. He will not. And the other verse down in the corner was Proverbs 28:13. If we confess and forsake our sin, he will have mercy. Now all we know is just to confess. We don't know anything about the forsaking. We just confess and go on and do the same thing next day. I went over to Greensboro, North Carolina, a few years ago to lead a Christian Life Conference for a week, and my week is from Sunday morning through Friday evening. And a nice-looking young man came to speak to me between Sunday school and church, and he said, Miss Bertha, I am just heart sick. It was in September. I postponed my summer vacation to next week because I wanted to be here when you came. I had read Go Home and Tell. And I just confess, I just commit the same old sins day after day and day after day. And I'd read your book, Go Home and Tell, and I thought you would be able to tell me how to live victoriously over all these sins. And I'd planned my vacation to be here this week, and now here I get a call last night, report for duty Monday morning. Well, the devil was tending to that. I guess somebody else got sick or something. But now just what about that? A person who is saved, a person who has been born into the family of God, a person who is an heir, a person who stands in line for absolutely everything that God has that they need, a person who stands in line for everything that God is that they need, because he's going to live in us and express himself through us, and he is everything we need, and so defeated that every day you're just committing the same old sins. And he said, I just have to get on my knees every night and confess those same old sins until I'm just ashamed and embarrassed to ever mention them again to the Lord. Well, he better keep on confessing them if he's going to keep on committing them. But the Lord has something better for his children than that. Over in the 69th chapter of Isaiah, you remember the first two verses? The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. How tragic, how tragic, how tragic. Contrast that with Moses, of whom I spoke a moment ago. In the 106th Psalm, where the history of Israel is being repeated and their terrible sin and Moses praying. In verse 23 it says, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the gap to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. Now God had purposed to blot Israel out, and they deserved it. But Moses, one man, stood in the gap and so prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, that God changed his mind. And God said, and God heard Moses pray. Do we want to be like Moses, standing in the gap when we pray? Or do we want to be like this woman, wasting a lot of time praying with a wall of sin between us and the Lord? Friends, there's a remedy for sin. You don't have to leave it there. You don't have to leave it there. You don't have to leave your sin there a minute. Any longer than you can. As soon as you know your sin, that sin can be turned over to the Lord immediately. I was up in St. Charles, Missouri several months ago for a Christian Life conference at one of the churches. I stayed in the home of a young deacon and his wife. And she was just ready to dethrone herself and living up to all the lights she had. And she just let the Holy Spirit take over and fill her soul just about Monday, I think. And about Tuesday, it must have been, the husband followed. And he was so happy. His business was installing electric equipment for homes. And he went out to a home about Thursday of that week to install a Maytag washing machine in a home. He carried along his helper, one of the men from his store. And as we were putting in this Maytag washing machine, they looked at it. You will recall that a Maytag washing machine opens at the top, and it's white with a black agitator. And this man, who had just been so happy and so filled with the Spirit and just thrilling at his work, this sort of makes this other man laugh. And he said, you know, this Maytag washing machine just represents our environment here in the South. A white environment with a black agitator. Well, the other man laughed. But I'll tell you in a minute, that deacon didn't have any laugh in him. The Holy Spirit smote him. The Holy Spirit didn't appreciate him making statements like that about the black people. And maybe the white people are partly responsible for the agitation. Oh, he was so miserable he couldn't stand it. He knew he'd grieve the Spirit. Well, he's another person's house. He couldn't run into their closet and get on his knees and pray. What could he do? Well, he couldn't stand that. He just couldn't stand that misery. And he went rushing outside to his station wagon and opened up the hood and stuck his head down under the hood. Yeah, he was in the closet with the Lord. And he transferred that sin from his own heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he thanked him that he died for that sin. And I'll tell you, he's been more careful about what he said since then. There's a way to have our sins forgiven. Transfer them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we sinned against people, there's no such thing as being right with God and being wrong with any person in the world. You've got to be right with people in order to be right with God. And sometimes it costs a good deal of trouble to get right with people. Sometimes it even costs money to get right with people. But that's the price we'll have to pay to be right with God. Do you suppose there's anything between you and the Lord? Do you suppose your prayers will go up to the throne? How many people do you suppose are blessed because you pray? I think a good thing for everybody who's here tonight, you may have done this before, maybe time to do it again, is to go home and take that paper and pencil, and you put numbers down that left-hand side of that sheet of paper. You got a good big sheet. There's a reason for those numbers. And after those numbers, you go back and you write down everything in your heart and life that is unholy. And then when you've written everything that's unholy, do what I mentioned a few minutes ago. Ask the Lord to show you anything in your heart and life that's unholy. And if you're sincere, he'll even more show you things, and you'll get some surprises. Write them out. Now, this is to be your secret between you and the Lord. You're not to let your wife see it or your husband see it or anybody see it. And then you've written everything you can think of. Get on your knees and one by one put those sins over on the Lord. And some of them may be habits that you can't break, but the Lord can deliver you. And just thank the Lord Jesus Christ, he took all the punishment necessary for those sins. They crush the lifeblood out of him. They do not have to crush you into hell. And when you've got all those sins over on him, then put yourself over on him. Thank him that he not only took those sins, he took what produced those sins. He took this sinner, this big eye in us, to the cross in his own body and put that over on him. Friends, I couldn't think of any better preparation for a Bible conference than that. Be sure, then you'd know. You could sing, "There's nothing between my soul and my Savior." And you'd be prepared for what you're going to hear here this week if you go home and do this tonight. I don't know where you can get through tonight. I'm sitting up too late now. But any cost, you be sure your sins are forgiven. We're up to date before you come back here tomorrow to hear another message. You see, when you get all, the Holy Spirit is grieved when there's sin in our heart. And if the Holy Spirit is grieved, he can't produce his fruit. He can't reveal the truth of the word to our hearts as these men are going to stand up here and proclaim it to you. And you just take this seriously tonight. You go home and you just get all together right with God before you come back. And you come back here tomorrow night singing, "There's nothing between my soul and my Savior." Those who can come tomorrow morning are going to be here tomorrow morning and all day. But come into this building tomorrow morning saying, "There's nothing between my soul and my Savior." And the Word of God will feed your souls as it's proclaimed from this platform. May you bow our heads in prayer. And you just take this seriously tonight. You go home and you just get all together right with God before you come back. And you come back here tomorrow night singing, "There's nothing between my soul and my Savior." Those who can come tomorrow morning are going to be here tomorrow morning and all day. But come into this building tomorrow morning saying, "There's nothing between my soul and my Savior." And the Word of God will feed your souls as it's proclaimed from this platform. May we bow our heads in prayer. And dear Lord, we're just continually amazed at your marvelous patience with your children. You just seem to have all kinds of children. Backslidden children, rebellious children, selfish children, bedraggled children, like bedraggled sheep, and some that even go astray, live for themselves. But Lord, you know people who come to a Bible conference are the best you have. But you want your best to become more like the Lord, more holy and more holy and more holy. And you're always waiting to prune us and to show us anything that we're willing to take, and so we can cut it out of our hearts and lives when we lay it on Christ, in order to make us more like yourself. And you're always wanting us to realize more and more what this old self is, so we can more completely assign it to the place of death and make more room for your blessed Holy Spirit, who is too holy to express himself through an unclean vessel. But Lord, we know you want to be expressing yourself through our personalities all the time. That's the only way you can reach people down here in this world, is through your own children. And you come to live in us, to make us your dwelling place, so you can pray through us. And so you can speak through our lips. And so you can express yourself through every action of our lives and every word that you say. Now, Lord, we want you to come and do something especially new these days. At this conference, we don't want one person to come inside of the walls of this church and not be blessed. So we just ask from this very first service that you give every person here a spirit that will cooperate with you, and go home and search their own hearts in the light of your word, that they may get every sin and this old self in the place of death and Christ enthroned, so we can come back and feed on your word. All that we praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Now, Lord, we want to unite our hearts before you and ask you to touch the body of Brother Manly Beasley, who has come here to share with us the riches of your word that you've revealed to him. Lord, we know how many times the devil has tried to stop this brother from his ministry. He's tried to cut it off. He's even tried to take his life with this illness and that. And you've raised him up and spared him. And Lord, we know he has accepted this place on this program because he was led of you to do so. And now we feel like this is another attack of the devil. And you've told us, Lord, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Now, Lord, we know every cleansed heart here can join in prayer right now and stand against the devil. And that's what we're going to do. He's told us if we resist him, he'll flee. Now, you devil, we command you in the name of Jesus that you get away from Brother Max. Upon the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you to get away from us. Now, Lord, we've done what you've told us to do. And now we're expecting you to see that the devil flees. And we just ask you now that you just touch this body and raise him up, if it's your will that he should speak to us. And just give him a special anointing of thy blessed Holy Spirit, that he may break the bread of life to us and be a blessing to every person who should come here this week. All that we praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.